Thank you, Misty Woods, Lisa Howell, and Miriam. Well, tonight, don't have time to finish this message, because last week I talked about holiness. Tonight I'm talking about what about the sovereignty of God. No way in the world you have enough sermons and series to contain the meaning, answer all the questions about the sovereignty of God. But tonight I want you to turn to Job 23:13. Job 23:13, just going to read one verse there. And then Job 42:2, and as we go along, I'll give you some more verses here. Job 23:13, and Job's talking here, and he says, "But he stands alone." He's talking about God. "And who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases." Now go to chapter 42 in Psalms and look at verse 2. "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours," no purpose of God, "may be thwarted." I was reading about a businessman, very successful businessman in the shipping industry. He was in Canada. He was very depressed as he went to his hotel room that night. He was so depressed that he wouldn't come down to the restaurant to eat. And finally, he was so distraught, he just cried out to God and said, "Life isn't worth living this way. I wish I were dead." When we look at Job, he's definitely at a low point in his life. You and I in the South would say he was hanging by the skin of his teeth in chapter 19, verse 20. And in desperation, he pleads with his friends to just have pity on him. But then they tried to play God. So we see he is broken financially. Job lost everything that he owns. Richest man in the whole land. Can you imagine this? I've gone to the gravesites with parents to bury one of their children. I'm talking about from stillborn to living 3 or 4 days, all the way to a mother 85, 90 years old burying their children. I can't imagine what that's like. But we see that Job has buried 10 of his children. And we look here a little further, and he has what is known as black leprosy. And there's a cameo, that little shot, that shows him with a piece of pottery scratching on this infection, this leprosy on his skin. In verse 23, Job prays that God will allow his word to be written in a book, a prayer that's certainly answered. Remember when Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." I can see him looking at his friends saying, "Boys, looks pretty bleak right now." But he says, "I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow." I want to share with you tonight about the sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God, let me just give you a simple meaning. It just simply means that God exercises his prerogative to do whatever he wants to do with his creation. He is totally in charge. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, that's another text point, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains in the world, and those who dwell in it." First of all, I want you to write down the complete, perfect role of God. God's sovereignty concerns absolute rule and control over all of his creation, including the affairs of men and women. He sits on the throne of the universe. Everything that happens comes about because he either directly causes it or consciously he allows it. Now, when we understand that this is the kind of God with whom we have to do, will we take seriously the issue of his authority? My daddy was a very authoritative type person. I can remember when I finally got to borrow the 52 Chevrolet and go out on a date, or I could borrow it. Now, this is, if it was really special, he had a 64 Ford Fairlane four-door that was tan, with no air conditioning. That was, you were uptown, you were going to the prom in the Ford Fairlane. And I'd say, "Now, Dad, we're going to the prom." And by then, back then we had a live band, and we went to the prom and stayed most of the time, and then we had an after party. We just didn't come to parade and have our pictures made. We actually went to the prom, and we danced just a little bit. Well, we'd say, now, Dad, now look, I'm not going to be home till 1 o'clock in the morning. And Daddy would say, son, nothing goes on good after 11 o'clock anywhere. You get yourself home at 11 o'clock. And I'm going to tell you, if you didn't do that, it was a long time before you ever saw the keys to the four-door Ford Fairlane again. In other words, as long as you live in my home and I'm paying the bills, put the foot on the table, you'll do what I tell you to do. Well, people basically don't want to be under the authority of God. I can't tell you how many times I've, through the years of ministry, I've been with people, and you know, say it's a gentleman who's born again Christian, but he really living a life of Christianity light. He's not really concerned about going to worship. Doesn't go much anyway. Usually a holiday Christian, Christmas and Easter. Then all of a sudden he has a massive heart attack, and he's got to have open heart surgery. He'll have his wife to phone the church, put them on the prayer list. He wants the pastor to come by. He wants everybody praying for him. And the surgery goes real well. He gets his teddy bear, if you're familiar with that, for his rehab. He does real well. And say in about 3 months, he returns to a normal life. And guess what? He goes back to living like there is no God. Ladies and gentlemen, here's how a lot of us live. God don't call us, we'll call you. Satan has this characteristic. He wants to be autonomous. We want to live life on our terms except for an emergency. And once we comprehend the sovereignty of God, we know we cannot be autonomous. We have to be totally dependent on God. Now notice God's choice. First of all, he rules. Suppose someone came to your home as a guest. They come in. Some people are like this. They say, well, you know, I really don't like the way you've decorated this room. You didn't ask for the advice. But say, well, we wouldn't have this kind of furniture. I wouldn't have a leather couch. I'd have this, have an antique rug here. And you really need to move things around in this room. And the other thing is, I looked over your yard. It would look a whole lot nicer if you had a nice pool in the back. And get a professional landscaper to come in. And how about dress this thing up a little bit? Now, how would you respond? Well, first of all, I hope you would keep your anger in check. The second thing you may want to say, when you start paying the taxes, the mortgage, the insurance, and for this new pool and this new furniture, then you can have a voice about my home. When you start, listen, when we start making universes and creating planets and giving life, when we can do that as human beings, then we might try to dictate how God runs the universe. But notice this, until and unless we get that divine clout, we can't exercise that divine prerogative. Job 23:13. Job says, what God desires, he does. Job 42:2, he says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I want to give you another verse. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in the deeps. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's interesting. Isaiah 45:7, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Now, the New Testament doesn't remain silent on the sovereignty of God. Ephesians 1:11, God works all things, he says, after the counsel of his will. And then in Romans 11:36, he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him to be the glory forever and ever. Not even evil and unrighteousness can escape the controlling hand of God. I love Revelation 19:6. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. God rules even when it looks like He's not ruling. Our God's sovereign. Ladies and gentlemen, if God is sovereign and you belong to Him, there is no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as being lucky or unlucky. Under God, no chance happenings occur. Anything that happens to you, good or bad, must pass through His fingers first. There are no accidents with God. I like the cowboy who applied for insurance for himself. And the insurance agent said, "Have you had any accidents?" He said, "No." He said, "Really?" He said, "No." He said, "Well," he said, "I was bit by a copperhead one time." And he said, "Another time, a horse kicked me in the ribs, and that put me out of commission for a long time." And he said, "You say you've never had any accidents?" He said, "No, both of those creatures did that to me on purpose." He said, "They weren't accidents at all." And once you understand that, all of life takes on a different shape. Now notice this, notice our choice. Not the smallest detail of our lives, our thoughts, even the hair on our head, gets past God. That creates a problem for us, because the question now must be answered. If in fact God is this kind of God, then why do my decisions matter? I mean, if He's control of all things, we're not robots down here. Now think about this. Sometimes we have parallel truths in the Word of God side by side. They don't appear to cross each other. And on the other hand, we have a sovereign God who, Ephesians 1:11, works all things after the counsel of His will. He controls, but, listen to this, He gives us choice. He didn't treat us as robots. He didn't create us that way. And if God's in control, why do I even need to make choices? You know, when we used to have to go take care of my parents in Augusta, we had 3 or 4 ways we could go. We could leave home, go down Highway 101, turn on 278, go all the way over Camp Creek Parkway, get on I-20, and go straight home. But sometimes we'd go to that 511 information, and now you got the little travel apps. So you can find out where the construction zones are on the highways and where there might be a wreck, traffic tie-up. So other times, we would just go to Cartersville, 411-27, get on I-75. We'd go all the way into downtown Atlanta, get on 20, go all the way to Augusta. There were other times when traffic was tied up. We go 27, 411, go to 75, go all the way down to 285, go all the way around to the I-20 exit, and we're on the way home. 212 miles, it doesn't matter which choice you take, all of those directions, that takes you to the same place. God's determined in His sovereign will where He's going to wind up. But within the context of will, He has many ways of getting there. Now listen. There are not many ways to salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." But when we're out here making choices about our life, He allows us to make choices, and your choices will not determine whether God winds up where He wants to go. He's going to arrive at His destination, but your choices affect which route He takes. When it's all said and done, the route you choose will be the one that He sovereignly uses in order to achieve His intended purpose. Let me give you an example of that. God's determined that in all eternity, men will bring Him glory. That's where everything's going. What's going to happen? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. What? That Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, think about this. People in hell will give glory to God forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, hell has no atheists. Listen to me carefully. Nobody doubts the existence of God in hell. All men will, for all time, do exactly what God has ordained men to do. But he has given us a choice as to which route we're going to take and which place we'll occupy for all eternity to bring him glory. Now, let's talk about prayer and God's people quick. James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. You do not have because you do not ask. A lady in my former church, she was so brilliant. She was so beautiful. She's about this tall. She built the cabinets in her home all by herself from scratch. Her husband and I, along with her, Miss Livonia, would play golf together. She would beat us like a drum. She was an excellent cook. Guys, you just call her the package. She was an avid reader. And I can't tell you how many times I'm smarter now. I used to, on Wednesday nights, I let people ask questions about the message. I found out I don't know any of the answers, so I don't let you ask questions anymore. We get out in 45 minutes. How about that? But she used to ask me this question. She'd say, if God knows what we need before we ask, why do we bother to pray? The only answer I could ever give her, God's word says we're to pray and to pray without ceasing, so we need to obey him. God knows what he's going to do. But listen to this. He will not do particular things until we pray. And there's four ways he answers prayer. Yes, no, wait, and you've got to be kidding. Is that not right? Now let's move on here a little further. So God's given us options within his sovereignty to determine how we're going to fit into the outworking of his sovereignty. When we pray, recall this. The sovereignty of God means, first of all, that God exercises his prerogative to do with his creation whatever he chooses. Let me give you 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. He says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came, for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things came and through whom we live. You know what that means? You and I exist for God. That's why we were created. You were not made to just get a job, an education, Prince Charming, or the package, and get married and have children. That's just the bonus right there for some people. You were created to bring God glory and to accomplish his purposes on this earth. That's why you find no rest in this life until you rest in him. And notice the perfect plan of God. The sovereignty of God involves the exercise of his attributes in order to maintain his glory and accomplish his will. Men have often tried to just sort of get together and have a coup against God. I think that's kind of what goes on down here with the abortion crowd. They don't want to confess that life begins at conception. Because see, a lot of liberal lost people, they want control. You're always going to lose your coup against God. All you got to do is ask Satan, ask him how that worked out for him so far. God is always going to be sovereign because he always has his eternal attributes to guarantee it. You can't plan a revolt against God because he's all powerful to put down that revolt. You can't plan to do something in one place to catch him by surprise and somewhere else because he's omnipresent. He's both places at the same time. By the way, let me give you something else. I was reading somewhere the other day that God is omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's omnibenevolent. That's talking about his love, his mercy, and his grace. Well, here's one place where we always get stuck. The problem of sin. You mentioned at this point the question of the origin of evil. Excuse me. Since God is sovereign, why did he allow the existence and the proliferation of evil, especially in light of the fact that the Bible says, Romans 1:18, God hates sin. Isaiah 6:3. He's completely holy. Psalm 5:4. 1 John 1:5. He cannot sin. John 1:13. He cannot attempt anybody to sin. You got to begin by asserting the Bible teaches clearly that God cannot sin himself. He can't cause sin. We conclude that God, listen, but listen to me carefully. Carefully to what I'm saying. I don't think God wanted us to sin, but he, remember what I told you, he's sovereign, but he gave us what? He gave us choice. Be careful how you interpret this. When I was a college student, I had a friend that was manager of a Freedman's jewelry store up the sidewalk from the grocery store where I worked. I knew that one day I would probably get engaged and get married. I remember going up to his store one time, and he told me, he said, son, he said, I've repossessed a man's big diamond ring. And now here I am, you know, I'm making probably $2.25 an hour and working 30 hours a week and going to school. Got my little Mustang. And he says, if you'll just pay off the balance of this, the ring's yours. And when you get ready to buy an engagement ring, if you'll come in, I'll trade that man's diamond at full value against an engagement ring. Well, old Stud Muffin, he's all over that thing now. He's ready for that. So I bought me a big old man's diamond. I didn't ever wear it. Didn't fit. It was huge. Big old gold ring. And I remember when I was about ready to pop the question to Delane, I went up there to see old Donnie. Donnie's a Wheeler dealer. And so he said, you got the paperwork. I told you, I'll give you full value on that ring. It's trade on it. I said, well, I want a ring made for her. Now, I wasn't smart enough to ask her how she'd want a ring made. But you got to understand that this diamond is not, you got to have real good vision to see this diamond that I'm about to buy. And he put out this black felt cloth. We called it velour back in the 70s. In fact, I used to have some velour pants. Midnight, but I got to get back on track here. And he'd take that diamond, you know, he'd take out a lot of loose stones and he'd drop them on there. Now, when they were in his hand, there was no bling there. But I want you to know, when he put them against that black velour cloth, that velvet cloth, pow, they popped. Boy, I know she's crazy about me. It's just going to knock her straight off the edge when I give her this. And you know, that's what I did. And I had the ring made and everything. Then I had to talk her into taking it. And then for her wedding present, I gave her, I went to see, he pulled out that black cloth again. And there was two diamond particles down there that I could afford. And I said, I want you to put those in gold mounts. And she didn't wear those rings. She don't wear those earrings now because you can't see them for her hair. And I've offered to do an upgrade after 41 years. And she said, no, it's a little too late for that right now. I said, I'll give you something you can see. She said, no, that's the kind of woman you want to marry. As you get older, they're not asking for more. You got that, guys? You just don't, you don't want to marry the material girl. She needs to love you for you, and I wish you all the best with that. But we see the darkness and the lostness and the sin in our society. That just makes the attributes and the character of God just sparkle. Now, in allowing the existence of evil, God is allowing everything that can be attempted to thwart his kingdom, so that throughout the ages to come, it'll be unquestionably clear that no enemy and no scheme can stand against God. Finally, he allows evil because of his love. He does not want to coerce obedience on us. For God to coerce obedience would invalidate the authentic nature of the obedience, especially since God looks at our hearts. In order for man to function authentically as God's image bearer with a moral will, the possibility of evil must exist. So we got to conclude that God permits sin, by allowing his creatures, whom he's endowed with a moral will and given us a responsibility to manage the affairs of the earth, to rebel against his authority, he then sovereignly rules and uses their evil to accomplish his predetermined purposes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you could do a whole dissertation on that. I'm machine gunning y'all tonight. I'm dumping a whole lot too much information on you. The next thing I want to tell you is our perspective of God's sovereignty. First thing I want you to write down is strength. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the proper kind of positive thinking. If God supplies, I can do. As I'm making choices on this earth under his rule. Second, there's comfort in circumstances. God's sovereignty gives comfort in the middle of life circumstances. You know, life can be bittersweet. One day you come out into this world, you're on top of the world, and that can change in a second. But when you've got a sovereign God, it means that the negative and the positive don't come by chance. That flat tire that caused you to miss the interview for the job you just knew you were going to get, and it was your dream job, and then you're late, you didn't get there, and you didn't get that job. And later on, you got that job that you never even thought about. And guess what? That was God's best for you. That was part of God's sovereign plan. The other thing I want you to write down is the word confidence. He gives us confidence. His sovereignty means he allows no chance, no luck, no mistakes, no accidents. You can say, Lord, you did what I thought you weren't going to do, and that's because you want to do something else in my life, and I'm excited to see how you're going to use what you just did in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be a little more positive. I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale here in the power of positive thinking, but we've got to believe that God is up to something good in our life. He takes the bad and the good mixed in through the Holy Spirit, and when he finishes the trials, he'll bring you through them. And then write down this, the whole picture. When you walk with God, you live under his control, and when you're in his hands, nothing can stifle you. Last thing I want you to write down is just the word praise. You know, when you study the sovereignty of God, that he's in control of this universe, he's in control of our eternity. We just need to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord and live for him and live a holy life. What does that mean? Not super spiritual, prideful. I'm better than everybody else. That means I'm separated. I'm sanctified to be used by him. Sovereignty of God ought to draw people to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. Why? Because he wants to have a little meeting with us. He wants to give us instruction. But it's an opportunity that we can come together, remembering that he gives us our heartbeat. He gives us the air that we breathe. He gives us brains that function. We're just coming together to praise him for his sovereignty and his goodness. And that's what ought to draw us to church on Sunday, to praise his glorious name. Remarkable novel, Treasure Island, was written by Robert Louis Stevenson. His father was a chief engineer in establishing lighthouses up and down the coast of Scotland. He said that he went with his dad when he was a little boy on an ocean voyage. And what they were doing was checking the lighthouses on the coast. And when they did, he said a vicious storm came up. And he said, that storm tossed and turned us in that ship for 24 hours. He said, I was down below with my dad. And so his dad said, son, you stay down here. He said, I'm going to go up on deck and find the captain. I know he's out there. And so he said, when my dad got on deck, he looked at the ship's mast and said the captain was out there and had himself tied by a rope to the mast. He said, Captain, are we going to be all right? And the captain just gave him a look. Stevenson's dad went down below. Stevenson said, I looked at my dad and said, Dad, are we going to drown? Is this ship going down? Is this the time that we die? His dad said, no, son. We're going to live. We're going to make it through the storm. Son said, Daddy, how do you know that? How can you be so sure? He said, son, I just looked into the captain's face, and everything is going to be all right. I'm not a fatalist, but the stock market crash has done it before. Gasoline can go to $5 a gallon. We can go to the doctor tomorrow. It's cancer. It's terminal. Unemployment rate could go to 20 or 30%. In the next 50 years, we believe that 50% of the American population will be self-employed. But ladies and gentlemen, we look into the face of Captain Jesus, and he says everything is going to be all right. You know, I think about Jesus, and he handled the resurrection. He handled our redemption. He handled preserving the revelation for us. So I think our sovereign God is one who has everything in control. I get so disgusted watching the cesspool of politics we have in our nation. But you got to keep your eyes on Christ and his sovereignty. And one day, in him, we'll rule and reign with the King. Let's pray.